And will you turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome, Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 and this morning and on coming Lord's Day mornings, and indeed on some Lord's Day evenings during September and October, Chris and I are going to consider a number of New Testament passages in which, in English at least, we find the words one another. They're passages that zero in on our responsibilities as members of the church, as members of the body of Christ. So good practical instruction for us from the Holy Spirit, from a selection of New Testament passages. This morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 3, 4, and 5, in which Paul zeroes in to highlight the fact and to emphasize the fact that as Christians we are members of one another. So then, will you give attention to God's word as we begin reading at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so we have the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this, your word. Our Father, by your grace, we come to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. And yet we pray that you would supply the deficiencies in our preparation. We pray that you would come upon us by your Holy Spirit, that we would receive your word with faith and love, that we would lay it up in our hearts, that we would practice it in our lives, and that in doing so, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, would be glorified and exalted in the midst of his people to the encouragement of the saints, and as a profound and glorious witness to a watching world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're well familiar with the broad outlines of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. You'll remember that the first 11 chapters are those in which Paul spells out the richness of the gospel. And of course, is there any equivalent section of Scripture in which the doctrines of grace are set out methodically and systematically with the kind of clarity and comprehensiveness that we find in the first 11 chapters of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians? And of course, if we have read along as attentive readers, we are ready to echo the sentiment of Paul expressed at the end of that section of Paul's letter, where in Romans 11, verse 36, he bursts forth in that great declaration, that great doxological statement of praise to a redeeming God, the God from whom, to whom, and in whom are all things. To him be the dominion, the glory forever. Amen. And of course, having read through it, as Bible-believing Christians, we echo Paul's amen. What a great, glorious, and saving God we worship. What a marvelous redemption God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. And we read on. And Paul begins in Romans chapter 12 to spell out the implications of the gospel. In other words, if we have truly heard and understood and by faith received the redemption extended to us by God's free grace through the Lord Jesus the Savior, Paul says, now you're going to want to know how to live as Christians. Now you're going to want to know what kind of response befits the grace and goodness of God demonstrated to you. And so Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, you who believe in the Lord Jesus, present yourselves as living sacrifices to Him. That is your reasonable service. That is your spiritual sacrifice. Sometimes if we feel ourselves to be in someone's debt and we perform some small act in return, we might say, it's the least that I could do. And Paul says, brothers and sisters, the very least that we can do in response to the redemptive work of God is to lay ourselves on the altar of consecrated sacrifice to God, giving ourselves to God as living, active, serving sacrifices. The kind of sentiment that's captured by the hymn writer, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, my all. And of course, as we're caught up in those raptures of praise, we might be tempted to imagine that here is something that is very mystical, very intimate, very personal. And of course, those elements are not absent from it. But Paul says, hold on, there are others in the frame as well. It's not just you and Jesus, it's you and Jesus and the people whom Jesus is redeeming. That's and so Paul says in verse 5, we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And with those words, Paul introduces to us what's going to be the theme of our series of sermons to follow on the coming Lord's Day mornings and on some Lord's Day evenings. Paul says, you who know the Lord Jesus are individually members of His body. You're members of one another. To be committed to the Lord Jesus is to be committed to His people. You can't be a credible Christian living in isolation. If you are knit to the Savior by faith, you are knit to His people in commitment. We are called as Christians to a one another lifestyle. And if you get out your concordance or go on your Bible software and put in those words, you're going to see those words or something like them appear time after time in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit reminds us that to be a follower of Jesus is to be called into a particular relationship with one another. And we're going to begin to get a feel for what that truth involves this morning as we hear Paul say to us in verse 5 that we are individually members one of another, being part of the body of Christ. And in fact, we're going to start at verse 5 as we hear Paul make that statement, and then we're going to back up to verse 4 and then to verse 3 to explore the basis upon which makes that rather breathtaking statement. And so we're going to, in verse 5, discover that as a Christian, you are integrated with other believers. You're integrated with other believers. Then in verse 4, we're going to come to grips with the reality that as a Christian, you are nevertheless different from other Christians. And in verse 3, we'll discover that you are as valuable as other Christians. And maybe we need to turn that round early on and say that that means that they are as valuable as you, because the Holy Spirit knows the kinds of ways we think about these things and where we need to be corrected, and He's going to gently correct and direct our thinking. First of all, verse 5 tells us, you brothers and sisters, and of course here Paul is speaking to those who have responded with faith to this great gospel message that he has expounded and set forth in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Paul speaks to such people, to Christians, and he says in verse 5, we though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now, you'll notice the comprehensive kind of language that Paul uses at that point. He's not talking to some Christians. He's not talking to a certain group of Christians. He's not talking to a particular category of followers of Jesus. He is talking to all of those who are Christians. So if you're here this morning and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you have Jesus as your Savior, Paul says, listen up, because I'm speaking to you. If you have such faith in the Lord Jesus, even though we might look around a room like this and see many individuals, and were we to perhaps allow our thoughts to go beyond the boundaries of this building, we would know that there are many other Christians out there. Paul says, though we are many, we are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Christians are integrated into one another, integrated into one another's lives. And I sought around for a heading to give to the thought that's embodied or that's represented in this verse. I wanted to say incorporated, because really that's very much the kind of sentiment that Paul's expressing. But when we think of something being incorporated, we think of a business. And we think of something perhaps rather cold and distant and impersonal. That's not in the least what Paul has in mind. In fact, what Paul has in mind is absolutely the opposite of that. Paul says, Christian, you are integrated into the body of Christ. Your life is integrated into the lives of other believers and other individuals who also are trusting in the Lord Jesus. And of course, at that point, Paul is alerting us to the fact that the gospel accomplishes what humanity tries to do unsuccessfully by itself. And we saw that sorry bunch of rather proud individuals on the plain of Shinar who wanted to be united, who wanted to be a single body, a body to be reckoned with, a body that would reach all the way up to heaven, and they were unable to do that. God confounded their plans. But what men and women are unable to do, God is able to do. God brings people together. God takes lives that are separated and isolated, individuals that are disjointed from one another, and brings them together. He integrates them. And of course, at this point, Paul's getting into what we might think of as the fine print of the gospel. We would have read those first 11 chapters and got all excited and said our loud amen to Paul's great doxology. What a great God Paul describes. What a great God we praise. You sang the praises together this morning, celebrating the great things that God has done, and now the Holy Spirit says, here's what that involves. And we remember we might think of the language or the way in which commercials are presented to us. The main message is presented, and we're dazzled by it. And then there's a statement that's prepared by the legal eagles, and it's there, and it's in fine print. Or if we're hearing it on television or on radio, it's kind of double speed. It kind of races past us. Here is the fine print. It's not fine print. It's given with absolutely the same emphasis and the same clarity and the same intention that you should hear and understand, as is the rest of the gospel message. And you might say, well, this, what Paul's talking about here in verse 5, this idea of being members one of another, I'm not sure that's what I signed up for when I first trusted in Jesus. Yes, to be a son or daughter of God, that's pretty cool. To be one of God's elect, now, wow, that's pretty amazing. To be a citizen of heaven, well, that's pretty good. To be a member of a church, that's okay, that's respectable. Paul says, you are members of one another. And when Paul speaks in those terms, Paul is bringing us to a level of being up close and personal that maybe we weren't ready for. maybe we hadn't anticipated, but it is the reality of the relationship into which we are brought. And of course, you'll know that when Paul starts to talk in this kind of language, in these kinds of terms, Paul is drawing on that image that he uses, not just here, but elsewhere in Scripture, the idea of a body. We don't know quite where Paul got that picture, but we know that he uses that picture right throughout his letters. Time after time, he speaks of Christians as being members of a body, members of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 speaks of the church, or speaks of the Lord Jesus as being the head of his body, the church. And again in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul says that the church is Jesus' body, the fullness of him who fills all things in every way. The church, those who call upon the name of the Lord, the church, says Paul, is the body of Christ. Maybe you're talking with someone in work or at school, and they say, well, I'd like to meet Jesus. Where can I find out about him? And one of your, a part of your answer to that person is going to be, come to where God's people meet to worship him. Because there you're going to come into contact with lives indwelt by the Lord Jesus. There you're going to be in contact with people who've walked with the Savior, who are able to talk with you about him. You're going to be brought into contact with individuals whom the Holy Spirit has gifted to be able to expound the truths of Scripture. You're going to come to a place where the message of the gospel is presented, where Jesus is set forth. Where is Jesus to be found in the world? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus is ubiquitous. We know he's everywhere. But if you want to seek out the Lord Jesus, if you're serious about getting to know the Lord Jesus, if you want to go to the place where Jesus is particularly to be found, you're going to gather with his people, because the church is the body of Christ, indwelt by the fullness of the Lord Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that these words tell us that Christ fills his body with his own life. The fullness of the Son is the church, which is his body. Jesus, in a certain sense, is embodied in his church. He is embodied in his people. Now, that's good news. And let me explain to you why that's good news. There are a couple of reasons why that's good news. One, and we'll explore this more fully in the coming, as our series of sermons unfolds, but if we love the Lord Jesus, we're going to want to show that love. Isn't that right? If we love someone, we find ways to communicate that. And you can think of the ways we are embodied creatures, aren't we? We have bodies. And we use our bodies to demonstrate our hearts of love. And we communicate love by our expressions. We communicate love by our body language. We communicate our love by deeds of service. We communicate our love by gestures of compassion. We demonstrate our love by extending a welcome. And here's the great good news. The Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 25 that when we do it to one of the least of his little ones, we are doing it to him. That's why John in his first epistle says, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen if you don't show love to the brothers and sisters whom you have seen? So you want to demonstrate your love for the Lord Jesus. You demonstrate your love for the Lord Jesus by loving his people, by welcoming his people, by serving his people, by looking for ways to encourage his people. And you might perhaps have a checklist of ways in which you might do that. The welcome you extend as you interact with one another on the Lord's Day. The way in which you speak with one another, encouraging them in the Lord Jesus. The interest that you take in them. How can I pray for you? How may I serve you? Is there a way that a particular need that you have that I can be meeting for the sake of the Lord Jesus? And they might say, well, why are you so keen to serve? Why do you want to do these things? And your response is, I love the Lord Jesus, and for his sake and in his name, I demonstrate his love to you. And so we're able to show our love for the Lord Jesus by showing our love to those who are members of the body of Christ, showing love to one another. And then, of course, the other great and encouraging implication of that is that because the Lord Jesus indwells the church, who is his body, the Lord Jesus empowers us and enables. Because I know what you're thinking. You're saying, oh, well, here we go again. It's so hard. I have so much trouble. I'm shy. I'm inexperienced. I'm immature. I get tongue-tied. I'm not very gifted. I don't have a lot of time. I don't have the temperament for it. The Holy Spirit indwells the people of God, making them like the Lord Jesus, making us more accurately and faithfully reflect the reality of Jesus. So Paul teaches us in verse 5 that we are integrated, we are knit together with one another as members of the body of Christ, as members of one another. And of course, as we've been saying, that means that we can't be Christians in isolation. We are Christians in fellowship with other Christians. Matthew Henry rather quaintly says that believers are not laid in this world as a confused and disorderly heap. Brothers and sisters, you don't want to be in this world as a confused and disorderly heap. There's plenty of confusion and disorder out there. Henry says Christians are not laid in this world as a confused and disorderly heap, but as organized and knit together. Christians are organized and they are knit together. And, well, not knit together like bricks in a wall. And you imagine a wall with bricks and you look and there they are and there's brick and there's brick and there's brick. And they've all got the same dimensions. And after a while, your eyes start to glaze over. They're so similar and so mind-numbingly like one another. There's nothing to distinguish them. Paul says that if we're knit together, if we're integrated with one another, it's not like bricks in a wall, it's like members of a body. And with that statement, with that truth, Paul is teaching you that you're different from your brothers and sisters. Christians are different from one another. Oh yes, in some respects, you're going to be like your brothers and sisters. Particularly, you're going to share a trust in the Lord Jesus. That's the great commonality that we share. We have a single head. We're members of a single body. But, says Paul in verse 4, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. In one body we have many members, the members don't have the same function. A body would be grotesque and monstrous if its members, if its limbs, we're all identical. Isn't that right? Our bodies function and function effectively because our members, our limbs, are different from one another. And there's that uniqueness about our members, about our body parts. And you might think even of some of the body parts that look rather alike. I've got two hands, but I've got a left hand and a right hand. Got 2 feet. First glance, they look rather alike, but there's a left foot and a right foot. If we're particularly clumsy, we might say, I've got 2 left feet. 2 left feet don't work very well. You need a right foot and a left foot. So even where there might be a superficial similarity, there's a profound difference. And Paul says, just as our bodies represent a union of diverse members, diverse body parts, so that's how the church is. And Paul is writing to the Christians in the city of Rome, of course, the great cosmopolitan city of the world of Paul's day, and the congregation there in Rome, just like the congregation here at Knox. It's a diverse and cosmopolitan congregation. In Romans chapter 16, we have that great roster of names of our brothers and sisters from the congregation in Rome, a passage that, Lord willing, we will hear read this evening. We'll hear the names of our brothers and sisters, and with a little bit of thought, we'll recognize that those names recognize lots and lots of diversity. just as the gathering here this morning represents lots and lots of diversity, and even where perhaps there might be superficial similarities, like those 2 feet or those 2 hands, there actually are profound differences, and those profound differences are essential to the proper functioning of the body. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, saying, "In one spirit we have all been baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit." The Holy Spirit. Now here's the great thing. The Holy Spirit unites us as members of the body of Christ. How do people who are so diverse, racially, in terms of background, in terms of social stratum, in terms of experience, in terms of so many, many different things, how do such people have any sense of being united at all? Paul says the Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit is able to unite sinners, redeemed sinners, saved sinners, as the body of the Lord Jesus. That's why you and I, with wayward hearts and wayward minds, that's why we need to constantly be exposing ourselves to the means that the Holy Spirit uses to reinforce the reality that we are united in the Lord Jesus. We come to the Lord's table as we plan to do this Lord's Day evening. We sit around that table, and Paul says there is one loaf, and as that one loaf, all the grains grains of wheat or corn that are ground up and then brought together in one loaf. Paul says, just there's one loaf, and here we are, the people of God. We are one body. The Holy Spirit does that. And as we sit at the Lord's table, as we hear the Word of God, as we unite our voices in praise and prayer and in confession, the Holy Spirit reinforces in us the reality that we, though different and diverse, young and old, male, female, all the different differences and distinctions that our society makes so much of and that grapples with so ineffectually and so painfully, the Holy Spirit works to overcome, to unite people as one body under the headship of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, John Calvin says, men could not themselves come together in such a union. He himself, God himself, becomes the bond of their connection. People can't do this by themselves. And if you look around you and look at this or that brother and sister, I can't relate to that person. Paul says, that's right. It's the Holy Spirit who unites you with that individual. The Holy Spirit who gives you grace. And you think of the grace that the Holy Spirit pours into our lives and the fruit that the Holy Spirit bears in our lives. The love, the peace, the gentleness, the kindness, the self-control, the qualities that allow us as diverse and different individuals to unite together as the people of God. We remember that cry that was broadcast far and wide a number of years ago. Why can't we all get along? And there are very good sin reasons why we can't all get along. We're sinful, we're wayward, we're self-centered, we're self-promoting. We're envious, we're jealous, we're biased. And the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of the people of God to make it possible for us to get along as members of the body of Christ. It's God's achievement, and we praise God for it. That's why Jesus prays for his people that they will be one, so that a watching world will see in the rich, loving relationships of the people of Jesus a reflection of who God is and a reflection of what the Savior does in the lives of people. And of course, in our verses this morning, Paul's emphasis is on function. The body that's composed of a whole variety of different members, those different body parts come together in order that the body can function effectively. And you remember the way Paul uses those absurd illustrations in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Wouldn't be able to hear a thing. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And of course, it would be absurd to think of a body that's composed just of one member, or of a whole lot of members that are absolutely identical to one another. That kind of body just would not be able to function effectively. Sometimes if we're, if we're a bit clumsy, we might say, well, I'm all thumbs today. Two thumbs are great. Those two thumbs, those opposable thumbs, wow. What they can do in conjunction with fingers is really quite remarkable. But if you're all thumbs, well, you might do thumbtacks pretty well. And they might be able to do two or three other things, but you'd be very, very limited if you were all thumbs. That's what Paul's getting at here. If everyone were exactly the same, if everyone were gifted in exactly the same way, the body wouldn't be able to function. But the body comes together with a rich diversity of abilities and gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit so that Jesus might be appropriately served by his people. So here you are this morning as a member of a congregation of God's people, and it may seem to you that your abilities are limited, your experience is small, your understanding is not very remarkable at all, but you are an important and vital part of the body. And in fact, that's what Paul tells us in verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." You are as valuable as other Christians. And yes, the converse of that, that we need to underscore and highlight, they are as valuable as you. They're as important as you are. So you might be very young here this morning. You might be in in one of the classrooms downstairs, and you might say, well, I'm not very important. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that you are an important part of the body of Christ. You bring something to the body of Christ. You're able to bless other people by your attentiveness, by your cheerfulness, by your energy. These are ways that you're able to bless the people of God and honor the Lord Jesus. Paul understands human nature. He says, "Don't let any of you think more highly of himself or herself than he or she ought to think." Actually, it's not perhaps quite so obvious in English as it is in Greek, but Paul uses four words for thinking in verse 3. Paul knows that we do a lot of thinking about where we fit in the body of Christ, and some of that thinking is not healthy thinking, and Paul's correcting that. You see, sometimes our thinking is along the lines of, "I don't really fit," or "I don't have anything to contribute," or "I'm not able to do anything to encourage or help other people." Sometimes we think that way, and then there's the other kind of thing, and Paul gets right inside our heads, doesn't he? Because Paul says, "And don't think more highly of yourself than you ought." Sometimes we talk about having a swollen head, and if your head's swollen, there's something badly wrong. Or if you've got any body part that's swollen, it's infected with something. Paul says, don't be infected with the pride that causes you to swell up and think more highly of yourself than you ought. And Paul gives us a grand example of that, because Paul addresses the Roman Christians, and Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I urge you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought." Now, of course, Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He has seen the risen Christ. Paul has been given a very specific mandate to carry the gospel to the nations, to Gentiles, and to their kings. Paul could invoke apostolic authority. He could say, "I'm an apostle, so listen to me." He could perhaps invoke his years of service. "I have done this, I have done that, I've served here, I planted a church here, I bore witness here, I endured persecution there. Listen to me." he might have invoked some of those other things that we know Paul could easily have taken credit from. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Pharisee. I know what I'm talking about. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I appeal to you. Because, you see, Paul, even though he is an apostle because Jesus has called him to be an apostle. The service that he has is a service given to him. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of having the grace of apostleship. Now, you and I don't have the grace of apostleship. You and I might have the grace of welcoming, or the grace of serving, or the grace of showing hospitality. Did you notice how Paul highlights some specific areas of service? We might have the grace of generosity, the grace of giving. Paul tells us that that's a grace as well, the grace of giving. We remember the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, for our sake became poor, that we through him might become rich. And then as Paul goes on to speak to the Corinthians, Paul says, you've been enriched in every way, so that then out of the richness of the Lord Jesus, you can minister to a whole variety of needs. And Paul, again, highlights some of those needs and opportunities for us. The showing of hospitality, the giving generously, the serving with cheerfulness, not grudging. Isn't it a marvelous thing when someone serves willingly? With a glad heart, well, service with a smile. That's a wonderful thing. That honors the Lord Jesus. And these things come about by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says you're to think of yourself not more highly than you ought, not more lowly than you ought, but you're to think of yourself in a way that's instructed and shaped and conditioned by Scripture. Scripture that teaches you, if you trust, if you know the Lord Jesus, you are a member of his body and you have an important part to play, even though you might be different from everyone else, as in fact you are. That's why Paul starts out in verse 2 saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by having your minds renewed. We need to think properly about our service. So let me encourage you this morning, as you reflect on the fact that having Jesus as your head, as being then members of one another because you are members of the Lord Jesus, to think about what that means, and to allow your thinking to be shaped by Scripture so that you're able to find your place in serving the Lord Jesus. And of course, we serve the Lord Jesus not so that we win our salvation, but because Jesus has given salvation. Remember what we said about Paul's letter to the Romans? First 11 chapters talk about what God has done. The rest of the letter says, here's what you need to do in response to God's grace. And that's the posture, that's the mindset of the Christian. By faith, we embrace what God has done to redeem us in Jesus in gratitude. Then we serve our God. R.C. Sproul says, what makes us different is not our greatness, but God's graciousness. We're brought together in the body of Christ. As Paul Tripp has said, not in proud independence, but in humble interdependence. As those whose lives are integrated into one another because we're united in the body of Jesus. Sometimes when a new baby is born, we hear the proud parents say, half jokingly, but not entirely jokingly, they'll say, she has all her fingers and toes. And we know what they're saying. They're saying, she is healthy and well. And you know, all those fingers and toes, they're very tiny. You ever seen a baby's toes? You and I have little toes. Babies have little toes. And those little toes don't know how to work together with feet and ankles and legs to allow that little one to walk just yet. They'll get there. And those little fingers that are all present, they're just kind of, you know, the little baby posture, that little kind of boxer posture that babies have. And those fingers don't really do very much. Maybe they kind of thresh around a little bit. But in time to come, those fingers will learn to do all kinds of different things and work together with one another and those opposable thumbs to play pianos and carve wood and do all kinds of marvelous things that I can't even begin to imagine. But it starts off with she has all her fingers and toes. The body of Christ has all its fingers and toes. And you hear this, my finger, toe, maybe very small, maybe not functioning properly just yet, but what great promise for a body indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, designed to serve as a functioning whole. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your mercies and kindness. We thank you for your word that speaks to us in vivid terms. We ask that we might indeed be reflective regarding what the Holy Spirit has to say to us, that we would learn from it, and we ask that by your grace we would learn what it means to be the body of Christ and members of one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.